As a daughter of a teacher, I know something that keeps teachers up at night, especially during the summer when that new school year begins to approach. It's the thing of nightmares. What is the new disruptive fad going to be this year? Things like the fidget spinner, water bottle flipping, dabbing, flossing, and Fortnite dances have plagued the classroom in recent years. When I was a child, it was slap bracelets, Beanie Babies, gel pens, pogs, and of course, the Macarena. Oftentimes, these novelties are popular one day and by the next day, sent to collect dust in that one drawer in the house that plays host to useless things. We all have that drawer. 10 years down the road, they will end up in a list on the internet that is meant to spark our sense of nostalgia. These kinds of novel items often thrive in cultures where there is overabundance, the luxury to spend on money and time on things of limited value. The cultural elites in Athens, Greece were just such people. While technically under Roman control, these former cultural visionaries were generally left alone out of respect for their contribution to Greco-Roman culture. They were given more autonomy than any other conquered nation, which afforded them more freedom to grasp at their former philosophical, cultural, and artistic glory. The author of Acts, in setting up Paul's invitation to speak at the Areopagus, reminds those hearing this story that the Athenians spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. The novelty here being ideas rather than things. We're not foreign to novel ideas in our culture. Just walk into any self-help section of the bookstore and you'll find the latest thoughts on the quick fix diet, steps to self-esteem, and the keys to leadership. Humanity is always in search of that easy button marketed a few years back by Staples. With a simple button, we can buy or understand enough to make our problems simple. All we need to do is accomplish these key steps, and we will be able to do what we desire exactly like the moguls of our subject. And luckily for you, the novelty of the easy button can actually be bought. For the low, low price of $8.87 from Staples, complete with a soundbite that says, "That was easy." Unfortunately, religion and faith are not immune to novel, oversimplified ideas either. We create our own easy buttons to make faith and discipleship seem approachable. But what it often ends up doing is relegating faith and discipleship to that metaphorical, useless drawer of our lives to collect the dust of disuse. Our task isn't to make faith formation easy, per se, but communicate simply its importance and its relevance for our lives. So back to Acts. Paul ends up in Athens after fleeing for safety from Thessalonica and later Berea. While Athens wasn't an intentional mission point for Paul, he takes advantage of his circumstances and of a culture primed to hear a new idea about religious matters. In order to make an easy first connection, Paul makes reference to an altar that he found to an unknown god. It was customary for Greeks to create altars to unknown gods, hoping that they could appease any deity they didn't yet know. Because if they offended a god, then they were at risk of heaping all sorts of calamities and pestilence upon themselves. So it was important to give all gods their due attention. Paul uses this altar to an unknown god as a connecting point to share the gospel by helping the Athenians to make meaning of something familiar, but not yet fully known. Part of our core values on forming faith is a desire to reach beyond ourselves, to make sure we are sharing the gospel with our community and our culture. This is articulated in the points about engaging an ever-changing culture with a never-changing gospel, as well as seeking to nourish an understanding of the relevance of Christ in our community. While unpopular in some contemporary faith communities, this is evangelism at its best, and certainly should be a core of who we are. In order for this to be authentic, however, we need to be working at connecting with our community and making meaning of culture. Karl Barth, who was a theologian in Germany during World War II, once advised young theologians to take their Bible and their newspaper and to read both, but interpret the newspaper from the Bible. Now, this isn't Barth's invitation to be a dispensationalist, interpreting the imminence of the coming of the end times based on the horrible things that are happening around the world. If anyone could have interpreted the evils around him as the end, Barth could have, as he bore witness to and spoke out faithfully against Hitler, leading to his eventual deportation from Germany. Instead, his advice is that to truly be a theologian, our making sense of faith must be done in conversation with, not isolation from, the world. For too long, however, instead of taking up the call of Jesus to be fishers of people, sending us out into the world, we've become church preservers, or keepers of the aquarium. An aquarium is a closed system. It's a beautiful thing to look at, but rather meaningless on its own, as it's only a sampling of the life of the sea. As fishers of people, in order to form faith both inside and outside of the church, we must be willing to leave the aquarium in order to sail the open seas, to see the activity of the one who made the seas. So with that call to look beyond these four walls and to find God in our community, inspired by Karl Barth, I got a newspaper this week. And I'll confess that I got this one because it was free. But it's also helpful. To keep it simple, I just have the Vienna and Oakton connections. So it's a sampling size, right? So I was hoping that by looking at this, I could give an example of what it means to make meaning. Where is God and the relevance of faith in these pages? So beyond ads and calendar events in this small paper, there's articles about wellness issues like Alzheimer's, cancer, and mental health. References to our political discourse, both locally and nationally, on gun control, transportation, and campaigning take up a few pages. Concerns about homelessness, human trafficking, and childhood illness were the impetus for several events in our area. There's a lot of meaning that could be made from just these few short pages. So if we were Paul coming into this area hoping to connect with the culture in ways that are meaningful, we might say, I see that you are a people who are grieved by and compassionate for those who are not well in body. For as I have seen how you spend your time, you are intentional in caring for those who are affected by physical and mental illness. We too are grieved by these things and turn to God and one another for support during these difficult times. For we know that we are God's children and that God cares for all children. You are not alone. God cares for these people too. Or we might say, I see that you are a people who are grieved by violence caused by weapons, wounds, and words, and would do anything to see it end. As your poet once said, imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us and the world will be as one. We too hope for and work for peace and turn to God who taught us about peace through his son, Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Now, I realize these are oversimplified examples for the sake of making a point. The point being, we don't have to look far to find opportunities to make meaning. In fact, we don't have to look much beyond our own lives for opportunities to make meaning. One way we make meaning for culture is by learning to embody our own faith, making meaning in our own lives, and then telling our story. if we're not working at our own faith development, encountering God in everyday moments, then we cannot hope to do this for others who may not even know to be primed to see God in the mundane and chaotic moments of life. There was a time in history when faithfulness was assumed. We had a build it and they will come mentality about church life. And because our pews were full, warm bodies were present in church, we made the assumption that the relevance of faith was obvious and explicit. We believed people came to church because it was important to them, and I believe that for some, that was absolutely true. What we've discovered, however, is as more and more options conflict with church life, faith in community hasn't remained a priority for some. What we once assumed, people will know the inherent value of being at church and will make it a top priority, is no longer accurate, if it was ever truly accurate. I don't think this is solely the result of a culture that is less faithful. If the community around us believes that faith is irrelevant, it is because we in the church have failed to name its relevance. Either we ourselves are struggling to name the importance of church, or we have failed to communicate its relevance and importance in meaningful ways to those who are outside the church. The problem isn't simply that there's too much to do. It's that the other things have done a better job at communicating their value. Eugene Peterson once said, "Christians don't simply learn or study or use scripture, we assimilate it. Take it into our lives in such a way that it gets metabolized into action." And so the burden of nourishing the relevance of Christ is on us. Christ himself is already relevant because the world is desperately in need of the love and grace Christ offers. But it will look different in every generation. And so our work as disciples is first to nourish our own formation, to recognize our need for Christ's salvation. And then it is the job of the saved to say so. As the psalmist once said, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Let those who know the relevance of Christ tell the story of faith so that the world around us may know and celebrate God's love. As we are formed in faith, may we share the God we are coming to know. May it be so. Amen.